All right. If we could turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We are going to mainly cover verses 1 through 8. And if this sounds familiar, it's because you've probably heard this preached before as the quintessential missions passage. Whenever, like, I just kind of got it in my head that whenever a missionary would come, you would have the verse, verse 8, where the Lord says, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," and we've got to do that. Which is good. It is, God does want us to have that willing heart to serve him. But I remember studying this out in college and, like, really looking at the context around this verse. And it really changed the way that I looked at the whole thing. Now, I've titled the message, or my initial title for the message was The Call, which is just, like, really, like, edgy and I don't know. It was kind of a last-minute thing. I guess I was thinking of the song from the Narnia movie. But anyway, that's not a very good title. If I could do it over again, I would call it The Gospel According to Isaiah. What we see in the passages surrounding that quintessential verse is that God leads Isaiah through a process. And if we look at that process, it is almost a precursor to what we understand in full as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we need to really go through that process and understand how God took Isaiah through that process in order to really get to where God got Isaiah to and where God wants us to get to. So let's pray really quick, and then we'll read the verses. Father God, we do thank you for this evening. We pray that you would guide my words, that they would not be my words, but that they would be your words. And that just above all, your name would be glorified. It's not about the speaker. It's not about any of us, ultimately. It's all about you, and we want you to have all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I'm going to start there because this is where Isaiah sees God in his total perfection. We've got these beings known as seraphim, and of course, being like interested in, like, I don't want to say fantasy, but like in, like, learning about all kinds of, like, otherworldly creatures, like, you would think it would be very easy to think about the seraphim and think a lot about them. But it actually doesn't spend too much time talking about the seraphim. It goes more into detail about what the seraphim are saying. As I was looking up info on this, I loved the way that the New American Commentary put it. The most important thing about the seraphs was not their looks, their wings, or their flying. They're known for their simple yet profound antiphonal declarations of the holiness of God. Now, antiphonal, I didn't even know what that word meant. I had to look it up. But basically, it's like a call and response. When it says that they're calling one to another, they're saying back and forth to each other this truth that is greater than even their majestic existence, which is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we see this, we see God in all of his splendor, and we see these amazing creatures proclaiming his splendor over and over and over again. And we see God here, and Isaiah is here, and even that distance is an understatement. Like, I can't even fathom how, like, no, we can't put into numerical terms how big of a gap it is between God and us. And immediately Isaiah realizes this, and we go to verse 5, where he says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." His immediate reaction is, "I am undone," which, looking that word up in the Hebrew, which I did take some, but it's mostly Bible software, it comes from the word dama, which means cause to cease or cut off or destroyed. He's basically saying here, with me here and seeing God in all of his glory, I'm as good as dead. I think back to what we just went over in Exodus when Pastor Jim was preaching through Exodus, and God said to Moses, "No one can see my face and live." And here's Isaiah in God's presence. He knows that he has no right to live, and he doesn't expect to live. He basically says he's as good as dead. Why does he consider himself as good as dead? Because he is a man of unclean lips. And again, from the New American Commentary, he realizes his sin both ethically. He is not a good person, at least not in the sight of God. And religiously. Religiously, he is unclean. He is defiled. He should not be there. Which, again, we see this and we start to wonder, why would Isaiah be thinking this about himself? Because he's one of the righteous remnant. He is the prophet sent to Israel to tell them to turn from their wicked ways. But yet he realizes that even the best of us are unclean before God. Even on our best day, we are all men and women of unclean lips. Even this righteous prophet is a sinful person. And he acknowledges that for himself, and he acknowledges that for the people that he has been called to go to and preach this word. He says he lives in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God's perfection, when we consider God's perfection, it ought to bring us to the end of ourselves. That is Gospel 101, that none of us in our own righteousness, no matter how many good things we do, no matter how many religious rituals we perform, any of that, we're still unclean before God. We are still men and women of unclean lips, and we cannot approach God on our own. And if that were the end of the story, that would not be good news. That would not be a gospel. It would be bad news. But we know that's not the case. For Isaiah, it came in the form of the coals from the tongs of the altar, which we'll get into with verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" And I remember reading that the first time and thinking, okay, what's the deal with this coal? I didn't really get where that came from. Studying it back in college helped me to realize that the coal is directly related to the altar, and it all comes together to really essentially talk about a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah would be preaching, we have the sacrifices of the temple. And again, we went over these in Exodus in a little bit. I mean, there's even more depth in Leviticus through Deuteronomy. There's sacrifices upon sacrifices, because whenever a person sinned, there needed to be a payment for it. And the payment back then, before Christ came, was the sacrificial system. And so the sacrifice was applied to Isaiah, and it touched his lips, and his unclean lips were made clean. His iniquity was taken away, and his sin was purged. For us, we have the perfect sacrifice. We have, as Hebrews says over and over and over again, the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life that we could never live, and died that sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, and rose again to prove that he was the real deal. He is exactly who he says he is, and this sacrifice was sufficient. And when we put our trust in him, we get essentially the same thing as what happened to Isaiah when the angel touched his mouth with the coals. Our iniquity is taken away, and our sin is purged, and we can stand before God righteous. God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, enables us to stand in his presence. Then, finally, we can get to, here am I, send me. But we had to get through, woe to me, I am undone, and then your iniquity is taken away, before we could even consider, here am I, send me. Which is, now we're at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The truth is, God's grace does inspire true service. I know I've kind of like hemmed and hawed around like, oh, we don't just want to like go straight to the here am I, send me. But we don't want to forget the here am I, send me either, because that's part of scripture too. 2 Corinthians 5:15 puts our mission out there very clearly, when it says, and he, which is Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When we put our trust in Christ, that's not a work that we do. But once we do put our trust in Christ, and once we do stand before him clean, God wants us to go out and serve him. God wants us to do everything to his glory and to tell others about Christ, whether that's on a foreign field. I thought for me maybe it was Japan. As the years go by, I'm not thinking so much. Or whether it's just in our own neighborhoods. What we've been doing with the neighborhood prayer walk, and even just like with the people that he has given us to come in contact with every single day. God's grace drives us to that service. Now, what was Isaiah's mission? What was the grand task that God gave Isaiah to do? He said, here am I, send me, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. 9 through 13, he says, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Which, let that sink in for a second, that's rather bleak. It's almost depressing. I'm giving you this message, and I'm actually saying you're not going to get a good result. You're not going to build a mega church. You're not going to have a ministry where thousands of people all get revived at once like we would expect, and like maybe the world would expect. We see a lot of people claiming the name of Jesus who preach and get thousands of people, but is their message really the message God wants them to preach? So then, and So Isaiah understands even that this message is not the most, it is sad. Like, it's almost depressing. It's not that glorious, positive, everybody comes to repentance. And Isaiah says, Lord, how long? This is verse 11. And he answered the Lord, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be his stump, its stump. This is the work that God has called Isaiah to do. He has called Isaiah to faithfully preach the word, and not a lot of people are going to receive that message positively, but some will. And the people that don't are going to be punished for it, because left unchecked, our sins are punished by God. But this remnant is going to be restored. We saw that in Daniel too. We saw that there are going to be faithful people. And even though it may seem small, we just need to be faithful to the work that God has called us to do. And that's okay. That's more than okay, because it seems to be exactly what God is describing here. That doesn't mean we ought not to try as hard as we can, but we just need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. I hope going through this this passage and really like digging into the surrounding context of "Here am I, send me," helped flesh it out more for you. And I hope that we would say, "Here am I, send me," but we would do it the right way, with an understanding that it's not about us, that it's not about how hard we work and how hard we try, but that just like Isaiah, we come to, "I can't do this, but you can, and you have cleansed me, and then I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of your gospel. I pray that just as we do seek to serve you, that we would just examine our motives, and that we wouldn't make it about entirely our effort, but that we would come to you broken and acknowledge that you are the one who makes us whole, and that you are the one who empowers us to serve. And in that way, we can serve the way you want us to, no matter what the results are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last, And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible Study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.